Let's turn to Galatians chapter 2. And I've been asked by a number of people, are we returning to Mark today? Are we returning to Mark? And boy, I can't wait till we get back to Mark. However, we were in Galatians 2 last week, verse 16. We just stopped there at verse 16 and really unraveled what verse 16 means in Galatians 2. But I thought to myself, I can't just stop there. One of the most amazing verses immediately following that in all of Scripture is there. How can I pass that up? And that's verse 20. So we are going to focus on verses 17 to 20 today and answer some really crucial questions. But let's read our passage and let's allow the Lord to work in our hearts this morning. We will start with verse 16 just to set the stage, and we will go to verse 21 of Galatians chapter 2. So look with me in your copy of Scripture. Verse 16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ. And not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Verse 17. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Father, bless the preaching of your word, bless the hearing of your word, and bless the application of your word in our lives. We would ask that even this time, Lord, as we look in your word and what you would speak to us this morning, that we would have hearts full of worship and praise, and that through your Spirit and by the power of your Spirit, that you would help us, Lord, understand the grand meaning of what your word says here. And it's in Christ Jesus' name I pray. We all pray and said, Amen. So a couple questions for you in relation to our passage today. Perhaps you've thought about this. Have you ever considered how your Christian life works? Have you thought, especially in relation to verse 16 and what we talked about last week, have you ever thought, if I don't have to obey the law or do works in order to be saved, then how is my life as a Christian, how is it to operate? Have you contemplated ever, if I am justified by faith alone in Christ alone, and that my salvation is not on the basis of works, how do I now live as a believer in Jesus Christ? What is it that animates? What is it that empowers my Christian walk? Well, the passage we see here today in verses 17 to 21 of Galatians really answers those very important questions. It answers them first from a negative standpoint, and then it answers it from a more positive standpoint. You'll see that. Now, these are important questions for us Christians to ask. If I am dead to the law, as Paul says, if the law does nothing in order to save me and justify me and count me as righteous, if the law does not justify me, how am I ought to live? Now, last week, we submerged ourselves in verse 16 into the really the wonderful and profound truth of justification by faith alone, and that it is not obeying the works of the law that saves us. Justification by faith alone and not by works, as we all know, is the trademark of the gospel, and it's a truth that we must not only understand ourselves in our salvation, but of course we must also proclaim to lost sinners, who think that they can save themselves or that they can accomplish enough deeds to be right with God in order to get to heaven. Justification by faith in Christ alone, by grace through faith, has always been the watermark of gospel truth and must always be proclaimed. Now, Paul, as we see here in his epistle to the Galatians, he was vehemently opposed to the aberrant teaching that had infiltrated the Galatian churches to whom he was writing. And this teaching taught that if one gets circumcised, that if one obeys the Mosaic law, or adheres to special days or follows a certain prescribed diet, or really if anyone does any works of the law, then that somehow can contribute to that person's salvation. This is what they were teaching, and Paul was furious about this. And so he wrote this letter to the Galatians, reprimanding his beloved Galatian brethren that that teaching is all wrong. And that teaching is not the gospel. You see him unraveling that with such passion in chapter 1. As an apostle, as a chosen apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul was given by Christ the correct gospel, the right way and the only way one can be saved by God. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul, an apostle, and he says this to set up his authority given to him by God. Not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. In verse 11 of chapter 1, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And therefore, Paul repeatedly reminded that absolutely no one, neither Jew nor Greek, can be saved by the works of the law, but only by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is only through faith, believing into Christ, that a sinner can be what? Justified. Right with God, as we learned last week. Counted righteous, to be declared righteous, to be declared before God based on Christ's work, not guilty. It's Christ's righteousness, it's Christ's work that are credited to a sinner who believes and trusts in him. It's not a sinner's works that render a sinner justified, reconciled to God, and at peace with God. It's Christ. And so in short, what we learned and what we continually keep learning concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ is that our salvation is an act of God's grace from beginning to end, all an act of God's grace, so that, as we learn from Ephesians 2, 8 to 9, so that no one may boast, and that God would receive all the glory for his love and grace lavished on us sinners. So, and although we are not saved by the works of the law, we learned last week, however, it's not that the law has no function, but we learned that the law teaches us, it exposes to us that we are wretched sinners. The law is what? A brutal taskmaster. Yet it's holy because it comes from God and it reveals God's holy standard. And it even reveals his holy nature. The law leads us to a recognition of our sin, of our transgression, and the fact that we can't save ourselves. trying to obey the law is like someone trying to climb Mount Everest blindfolded with no shoes and with a toothpick, right? It's just not possible. Won't happen. The law is like a mirror. Even Paul uses this illustration. It's like a mirror that when you look into it, it reveals all your warts and all your pimples and all your zits and says you need a remedy for that, right? And the only remedy to clear up your guiltiness is Christ Jesus, who died for your sin, who obeyed the law in your stead, who died on the cross in your place. And his works did it, and his resurrection, it's all because of him. See, as we learned last time, every single false religion, including this Judaistic legalism Paul is confronting that bewitched the Galatians, every false religion labors hard, impossibly hard, at justifying oneself with works, and it's all to no avail. In the end, when that sinner dies and stands before a holy and thrice holy God, just God, his works won't justify him, but they will only condemn him for eternity in the lake of fire when the books are opened. And if they're not in the book of life, then they will be separated from God forever. Those works won't save anyone. Listen, even as Christians, and I say this with emphasis because this is what we're going to look at now. Even after we are saved by the grace of God, even our good deeds after salvation, although there will be good deeds, they will not save us. They won't save us. We'll get to that. But we must, as we did last week, we must rejoice over this glorious truth of justification by faith alone and Christ alone and what Christ has done for us. And we must never modulate, we must never augment, we must never add to or become forgetful about justification by faith and remind ourselves about it often. Martin Luther, who we talked about last week during Reformation Day, said, as only Martin Luther can say, I have preached justification by faith so often, and I feel sometimes that you are so slow to receive it that I almost could take the Bible and bang it about your heads. Because it's that important. We have to grasp this truth. But Paul anticipates a problem here from his objectors. This truth of being justified by faith alone and not by works of the law posed a problem. And it did for Paul's objectors, these Judaizers, who wanted to apply the law to Christians. And Paul anticipated this and even saw the issue in Peter in chapter 2, and he had to deal with it. Don't forget, in chapter 2, starting in verse 11, even Peter, the apostle, was being influenced by these Jewish legalists. And by his hypocrisy and his fear of them, he was at first eating with Gentiles, and then when these men, allegedly sent by James Cain, he backed away from them. And by his hypocrisy, Peter, whether unknowingly or knowingly, demonstrated through his actions that it's okay to return to the law for salvation. And even live for the law as Christians as a way of life in terms of continuing to be right with God. Paul was outraged by this. And he publicly condemned Peter before all because he was in the wrong. And as chapter 2, verse 14 says, Peter was not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Peter knew the gospel. He believed the gospel. Peter was saved by grace. But by his actions, Peter was demonstrating and denying the sufficiency and the exclusivity of the gospel by faith alone and not by works. So Peter needed a jolting reminder by Paul. And sometimes people need that. Even someone like Peter, correcting someone if they are veering off of the truth of the gospel, is one of the most loving things you can do, so that they are not preaching it wrongly, and so that they wouldn't have the curse that Paul pronounced on people in anathema for preaching a different gospel. Obviously, we know Peter repented. Many years later, he wrote his epistles, and we can see the truth of the glorious gospel being presented there. But Paul still had to correct Peter and any objectors concerning what Paul said in verse 16 concerning justification. And they would accuse Paul by essentially saying this. Here's the problem. If a sinner is justified through faith in Christ alone, as we already established, and the law is eliminated, and the law is no more essential, or the law does not save, here's the problem. Won't that encourage the person to sin without reservation? Won't that encourage the person to live any which way they want, as though if the law is made null and void? Essentially, they're asking, is the law pointless? Or don't Christians still sin? So why would we dismiss the law as a rule? And therefore, they accused Paul, and he anticipated that these questions were going to come if one denies the whole law completely. Or they accused him of promoting sin, since the law allegedly doesn't matter anymore. But we already established last time that the law is not useless, but it serves a purpose. Right? In Galatians 3, Paul unfolds the meaning and purpose and intent of the law and the usefulness of it. And he says that the law is good and the law is holy, and speaks loudly that people are transgressors before God and that they are condemned before God. And the law also teaches that absolutely no one can perfectly keep the law. Cannot save. The law was never intended, even in the Old Testament, to save anyone. One of the questions is, and I don't want to veer off too much here, but how were the saints, how were sinners in the Old Testament saved? Was it by obeying the works of the law, or was it also by grace through faith in Christ Jesus? Well, it was through faith alone, in grace alone, as they looked forward to the coming of their Messiah. Paul talks about this in Romans 4 and repeats it also in Galatians 3. And he explains that Abraham believed in God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's justification by faith alone right there. But sadly, the law lost its purpose during the time of Paul, during the time of Jesus, and it became ritualistic and legalistic and overly religious, and it became a merit-driven thing rather than serving its function. The law, although it condemns one as a sinner, ultimately serves the purpose of leading someone to what? The need of a Savior. That's what Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 24. That the law should ultimately bring us to our end and lead us to the Savior. But here is the mystery. Here is the conundrum. Here is the problem. If we are justified freely by grace in Christ, as verse 16 and 17 say, and we still sin, as Paul says in verse 17, we ourselves have also been found to be sinners. And the question is, if Jesus is Jesus then a minister, a servant, a promoter of sin? Does he approve of sin? Since it's not the law that justifies. In other words, since we are justified in Christ through faith and not by the law, and even Jesus taught that we cannot be saved by the law, does Jesus approve of sin? Does Jesus approve of lawlessness and transgression since the law is now invalidated? What's Paul's answer to that in verse 17? Paul answers with the strongest word in the Greek of denunciation. He says, may it never be. God forbid that Jesus would be a servant of sin. Can a Christian now live any way he chooses because he is justified in Christ alone? Certainly not. That's what Paul is saying. And Christ does not approve of that. This doesn't mean that Christians won't sin. But if because we are saved by faith, does that give us the prerogative to sin? No. This does not mean that Jesus approves of sin because the law is abrogated. Christians will still sin because they have their fallen nature. They still have the sin of flesh in them. But this doesn't apply one bit that Jesus is an advocate of sin. If that was the case, that would debunk all of Scripture and all the attributes and perfections of our holy God. We know that God hates sin. We know that he punishes sin. We know that he cannot allow it in his holy presence for even 1 second. Now, being justified by faith does not mean Christians will never sin. Or, and it doesn't mean that we have now a license to sin. Justification, we got to get this right. Justification does not make us practically righteous. Meaning, when he justified us, that doesn't mean we are perfectly sinless. But rather, it pronounces us to be righteous based on Christ's perfect righteousness. His sacrifice has covered our sin. He has atoned for our sin. See, when God now looks at you, Christian, he looks at you with the merits of Christ, with the righteousness of Christ, because he has atoned for your sin and covered your sin based on Christ. This is grace. This is grace because it's unmerited favor upon a sinner who did not deserve it. See, if we did any works of the law to be saved, our salvation would be merited favor then. We could then boast, I had something to do with my salvation. Look at me. But the question is, does this now mean we can sin however and whenever? And live carelessly as Christians because of this one-time gracious act of justification and because the law is canceled and fulfilled in Christ? Does this mean that we should, as Peter was implying by his unscrupulous actions in chapter 2, should we bring back the law into our lives to try to obey it, to become right with God by trying to follow these laws? Here's the answer. No, no, no. Paul is stressing here to his objectors in reminding Peter that the law can never justify us, whether it's before we are saved or after we are saved. Paul is saying, do not return to the law, as he says in verse 18. Look at verse 18. He says, for if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. If after being a Christian, becoming a Christian, Paul is essentially saying, if I rebel the law into my life again to remain a Christian, or trying to obey the law as a way to please God, the law will just keep proving to me, because this is its function, that I am a transgressor. Because that's the law's function. But Paul said that he destroyed the law in verse 18 in his life. The law has been torn down, made null and void. When he was a Pharisee, as a Pharisee, Paul did everything in his humanly strength to keep the law religiously and fanatically. Look what he says in verse 14 of chapter 1. He said, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Paul, as Philippians chapter 3 says, considered himself blameless and righteous before the law as a Pharisee because he was zealous in trying to obey the law. In other words, Paul was self-righteous. But when the Lord stopped him in his tracks on the way to Damascus as he was going to try to persecute Christians, the Lord stopped him in his tracks. blinded him by the light and glory of Christ. And the Lord helped Paul see, among many other things, that the law cannot save him. And he, Paul, cannot keep it enough to save him. The law only condemns and keeps on proving, as Paul says in verse 18, that you are a transgressor. After being saved by Christ, Paul says here, the law was destroyed, meaning Paul never returned to it, and he had no intention to return to it again like he did in his previous life, to try to be right with God, because all of that proved to be futile. He could never obey it perfectly. This is what Paul had to keep reminding Peter here. And these Jewish legalizers who were trying to force Christians to keep the law for salvation. Now, for all of us sitting here, we need this reminder too. This is actually, in fact, very relieving. How many of you, even now, after being saved by the grace of Christ, think that after you are saved, you have to keep God's law or you have to do works in order to remain saved? How many of you are still slogging under the law and doing works to try to stay saved? And you are deeply worried and you are burdened about it and worried that you just can't do enough. Paul is saying here that even after being justified, obeying the law for justification is useless. You can't do it because Christ did it for you. Listen, if you are attempting to keep the law as a believer to preserve your salvation, as Paul is going to say in just a little bit, you are overthrowing God's grace. Paul is saying here this with such clarity. If you could not keep the law before salvation, what makes you think you can perfectly keep it after you have been saved to merit favor before God? Doing that is like being cast into prison as a criminal, and the set bail for your release would be impossible to repay. $50 million. But then someone graciously comes along and freely releases you from your imprisonment for your crimes that you broke, and they paid that $50 million, and they release you, and you are released, and then you try to pay that person back $1 after $1 after you have been released. I mean, that would be an affront to that person's love and grace for you. And that's the same thing for us if we think we can, after being saved, repay back God for what he had already done for you, paid in full. Jesus paid it all, as the song says. Beloved, rest in God's grace. Rest in God's grace. Rest in Christ who obeyed the law perfectly for you on your behalf. There is absolutely nothing you can add to. There is absolutely nothing you can subtract from in terms of keeping your salvation, what he's already done for you. Your justification is complete. Stop slaving. Stop worrying about and stop struggling to try to keep your salvation. The word makes it clear that those God who is called, he will keep you. Just read John chapter 6, 37 and 44. Read Romans 8. Read Romans 8 and just see the glorious truth that he called you. He will never, no one can ever snatch you out of his sovereign hands. Why? Why can't that happen? Because it's not your works. It's not your merit. It's not your goodness that is perfect, but it's Christ's merits. It's his work that is perfect and his grace that covers you. However, this is a big however. And this is what Paul was being objected about. Paul isn't saying that obedience and pleasing God and living for God are out of the picture. And he's not saying that you can live any which way you please after you have been freely justified. Now in verse 19, Paul explains some more. Look at this. He says, for through the law, I died to the law. And here it is. so that I might live to God. So that I might live to God. See, Paul died to the law. What does dying mean? To be separated, to be severed from something. Paul essentially has been severed from the law in Christ as a way to be saved. He had learned that the law does not impart salvation or eternal life. It cannot do that. The law only offers failure and death, though it serves a purpose. So the law as a means to be justified before God has been killed, has been severed. Paul died to that way of living and thinking. Paul once lived wholeheartedly for the law as a Pharisee, almost married to the law. But when Jesus saved Paul, Paul gave up all expectations of trying to live and be justified by the law, and so must you and I, brothers and sisters. The grace of Christ allowed Paul to see the true intent of the law and that it's impossible to keep, but now in Christ, and justified by grace, Paul can now what? Live for God and not live under the tyranny and the dictatorship of the law, but for God. He has now freedom to serve God and love God and worship God. He has the freedom to do this because Jesus did what Paul cannot do and what you and I cannot do it because Jesus obeyed the law. We couldn't do that. And not only that, the law demands death for sinners who break it. But Jesus paid that penalty. How? By dying on the cross. He died the penalty we deserve to die, but he did it by being crucified in an ignominious fashion on the cross. In my place, in Paul's place, in your place, in Peter's place. In everybody's place who puts their trust in him. And now instead of trying to obey the law to be saved, we are saved from the law's burdens and from the death penalty that the law demanded. And now we are free to live for God. Listen, being once and for all justified by God freely inevitably leads to being sanctified by God. You can't have one without the other. Justified, done. You're forgiven before God. You're considered righteous before God. But now he saved you so that you can live for him and become like Jesus Christ all throughout your life progressively. And now Paul in verse 20, here is the diamond of this passage. Paul now in verse 20 develops this idea, and this verse is one of Christians' favorite verses. Many of you probably have this memorized, right? Look at it. Let this marinate in your heart right now. I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. This is the central theme of Galatians. After Paul just explained in agonizing terms that the law can never save, that's the negative aspect of it, and that obeying the law for salvation is like trying to save yourself from drowning in a whirlpool in the raging ocean, verse 20 is like a breath of fresh air coming up and recognizing the glorious grace of Christ. Paul just said in verse 19, he died the law. Now in verse 20, he explains that more. In verse 20, Paul is referring to the fact that Jesus died on the cross in the place of those who would believe. And thus, because of what Jesus had accomplished, when we are saved, in a spiritual, almost inexpressible way, the death of Christ becomes the death of those who trust in him. When Paul says, I was crucified with Christ, of course, Paul was not literally saying, I went to the cross and died with Christ. He didn't mean that. So what Paul means here is this is a spiritual union with Christ. We saw that being unpacked in Romans 6 when Todd read that. We have been baptized, immersed into Christ, into his death, burial, and resurrection. Paul is essentially saying in verse 20 that he has died to all claims of self-righteousness, all pursuits of obeying law to be justified, and all self-serving interests. And Paul can say this only because he is now in spiritual union with Christ Jesus, who died in his place. Paul shares in that same death. And you know what? So do you and I. And because Jesus fulfilled the law and no longer lives to that law, same with us, the law has no more claim over us. He died with Christ, and the law is dead with him. It's been crucified. It's been buried. If you want to understand this a little more, go to Romans chapter 7 with me. Romans 7. And I'm not going to read all of this. I highly recommend you reading Romans, because Romans is almost like a commentary on the rest of Galatians. It just unfolds all this truth in even more detail. But Romans 7, starting at verse 4, says this in relation to the law and how we are to live now. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear what? Fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. That's what the law did. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. See, Christ didn't die on the cross only for our justification and forgiveness of our sins. He did. But he also died so that our old self would die with him, and that you and I would now live for God. And especially in this context of Galatians chapter 2, Jesus died so that we will not be imprisoned by the law anymore. You have died with Christ. You were raised to newness of life with Christ so that you might live for God, just as Jesus lives for God. I hope that makes sense, because this is the essence of the Christian life. We weren't only forgiven of our sins and justified, but we were saved so that now in Christ you might live for God. Something we never did before we were saved. We were like Paul, living for ourselves, living for our sin. We lived in pride, thinking that we had the power within us to save ourselves. But now that way you have been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who lives, Paul says. What does that mean? You don't live anymore. Does that mean you are physically dead? No. Can't mean that, because you're all breathing right now, I hope. And it certainly doesn't mean that God has erased your personality or anything like that, or that you're just a mindless robot. What this means is that you no longer live for yourself, you no longer live for your sin, you no longer live for the world, you no longer are bound by Satan and live for him, you no longer try to obey the law to be saved. It means that your old man, your old nature of sin, was crucified with Christ, and as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old is gone, the new is here. You are now a new creation in Christ. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We are no longer slaves to our sin to obey its power, or slaves to the law in order to receive righteousness. Now that our old man is dead and we have Christ's righteousness placed on us, how do we dead people live? Look at verse 20c. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You're dead. Christ lives in you. And you do this, you live in this flesh by faith in the Son of God. Wow. Does that stir you up at all? Listen, not only did he die for you, we spend a lot of time on the cross, which is good, we have to. But now the author of life lives inside of you. In me. As Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, Christ in me, the hope of glory. In these earthly broken vessels, we have a greater treasure living in us, and that's Christ through the Holy Spirit. This is how you and I now live our lives, through his power and by his grace and for his glory. Now, for many of us, this might seem so mysterious, but at the same time, it's so wonderful, is it not? But this encapsulates the Christian life. All of you can testify to the fact that before you were saved, you lived one way. But then after you were saved, all of a sudden you started living a different way. And you might not be able to fully explain it, but you know there was a transformation. And why was there a transformation? He justified you, he regenerated you, he caused you to be born again. And now he lives in you so that you may live for him. And that's how he energizes you. This is what happened to Paul. This is what happened to Peter. And this is what happens to every single Christian who repents and turns to Christ in faith. We now live a newness of life. We now love Christ. We now love God. We now love his word, which we didn't before. We actually now love his law, but we don't obey it to try to gain merit and righteousness from him. We obey the law of Christ because we are filled with his Spirit, and he energizes us by living in us to live in a Christ-like manner. It's him living in you. It's now God and his will and his plans that you live for. You're a new creation. You might not be able to explain it in theological terms, but you know, I was once blind, but I now see. He lives in you. I got off track there in my notes, but I think I'm going to end with this, verse 21, where Paul ends. What does Paul say? We have to remember this. He says in verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. If you are saying, Christian, that you need to continue to obey the law to be right with God, and you want to reintroduce the law into your life to be right with him, you are essentially nullifying, rejecting the grace of God. If righteousness, if being saved comes by obeying the law, then grace is worthless. And Jesus, listen, died for nothing. And his love means nothing. And his brutal death on the cross means nothing if you are attempting to continue in the law. Think about it. If you're living with that mindset, when Jesus came, then his death on the cross was a colossal blunder. Do you think that way? I don't think so. But Paul is saying here in verse 21, if that's the way you are thinking, then Christ died for no reason whatsoever. But the fact of the matter is, Christ now lives in you. He energizes you, and he is the one who helps you and guides you and directs your life to live for him in love. The Holy Spirit now lives in you, which, get this, helps you to now obey God. Out of your heart, because you love God. And now he is calling you to walk in his Spirit and by his Spirit to bear fruit for God. He saved you so that you will now live for him by his grace through Christ in faith, through his power to become like his Son. So back to the first question I asked you. How does the Christian now live his life? How does your life in Christ now operate? Is it by the law, or is it by Christ living in you? Letter B, Christ living in you. We live for God by faith because we have now been raised with Christ in newness of life and we are made alive to God. He empowers you and I to live for him and to become like him, all for his glory. What a marvelous truth. Live for him. Live for the glory of him. That's how we as Christians are out to live our life. Let's pray.